If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 to 12. I want to thank y'all for your patience as our family was traveling the past few weeks. We went, drove to see some family and visit some friends in North Carolina. Drove 2,700 miles in 13 days. It was quite the trip, but it was good to see folks and fun to be together for the holidays. I did come back to a fun diagnosis of bronchitis this week. It's okay. If I break down into a coughing fit, that's all there is to it, just on the back end of it. But we should be okay. We'll get through this together. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We pray now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would open your word to us, that you would teach us, that you would make us more and more like Christ our Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. Meet John the Baptist. It's quite a sermon he preaches. He is an unruly, unkempt, and fiery guy. And he has a unique role, not only in this chapter, but actually in all of redemptive history. John is the last Old Testament prophet. John is the last prophet of the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament, as it concluded, left an expectation with God's people that there would be a next to last man. One who would make way the path of the Lord. One who would prepare for the coming of the Messiah. One who would be even a new Elijah. John, Matthew tells us here, is that guy. John is the next to last man. In fact, he is even described in ways, he even dresses like, perhaps we'll say, Elijah. He is the new Elijah. He is the one who has come to prepare people for the Messiah. You read in Luke chapter 1 the story of John the Baptist's birth. And John's father is told that what John will do is prepare a people for the coming of the Christ. And as the story opens here in Matthew chapter 3, we see him doing just that. And John is preaching in the wilderness. He is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. It's a phrase that might be worthwhile to double click on just for a second. The kingdom of heaven is this idea that God's reign is breaking in, that God's rule has arrived, that he is finally intervening in the world and making the world what it's supposed to be. And because that is happening, John tells people they need to repent. They need to turn away from their sins. And in verses 5 and 6, what you see is that that is happening. People are responding to John's preaching. People from Jerusalem and Judea and all of the region surrounding the Jordan there are coming and confessing their sins and being baptized, being washed by John in the Jordan. We are short on time this morning, so I'm not going to go into this really deeply. But one thing I want to say to you is what John the Baptist is doing, this washing that John is doing, is not Christian baptism. John is not our model for baptism. In fact, later in the New Testament, in Acts 19, some of the apostles encounter people that have only been baptized by John, and those apostles go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had to still be baptized. According to Christian baptism, what John is doing here is not Christian baptism, but rather setting people apart by washing for the arrival of the Messiah. You see, John's message and the way we see people respond to it, it tells us and it teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is a place of holiness. The kingdom is a place where sin is being undone. And that's why faith and repentance are the heartbeat of life in the kingdom. Verse 6 tells us that as people were coming to be baptized, they were confessing their sins. And that's a beautiful picture of people owning their sin. A picture of people talking about their rebellion away from God without hedging, without excusing, without minimizing, or without justifying, people coming and openly confessing their sin because something beautiful is happening. One commentator notes this about this verse. He says these verses show us that the remedy for sin is not denying sin's presence or explaining it away, but openly admitting it. We are free from sin only when we face it. We disown sin by owning up to it. Sin is remitted where sin is admitted. See, friends, the kingdom is a place where people repent. The kingdom has no room for people who pretend to be holy. Enter the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were religious elites in ancient Israel. The Pharisees were a group of people who believed that if God's people would just be more holy, then God would intervene and establish his kingdom, which for them meant that he would overthrow the Romans and restore Israel to greatness. And so the Pharisees walked around building a hedge around the law. If the law said, you shall keep the Sabbath, you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, they said, okay, that means you can't even carry your mat on the Sabbath. They made all of these extra rules. They put walls around the law so that people wouldn't even come close to breaking it. And this is a side note. This is why the Pharisees get so mad at Jesus when he does things like heal people on the Sabbath. We're going to encounter that probably in a few weeks. When Jesus does that, what they see is a man who's not only breaking the Sabbath, but a teacher who is breaking the Sabbath and thus encouraging people to break the Sabbath. They think Jesus is going to wreck everything because what they think people need to do is simply be better. That's the Pharisees. The Sadducees were different. They weren't quite as worried about holiness. These were the guys who were in charge of the temple in Jerusalem. And they enjoyed a close working relationship with the Roman government, the Roman imperial colonial government. They were cultural elites. And what's fascinating is that in normal days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. They wouldn't be caught dead together. They despised what each other stood for. And yet John the Baptist is able to bring them together. I love economics. And in economics, there is a principle called bootleggers and Baptists. It's true. I'm not just making that up. And the question is, if you're thinking about regulation, who is interested in keeping the liquor stores shut? Bootleggers and Baptists. They are brought together by something. That's what's happening here. Two groups that you wouldn't normally associate together have come together because they are both interested in maintaining the status quo. And so they come to see what John the Baptist is all about, either to just simply observe and stand apart, or to make some kind of sham participation in John's washing and preaching. We don't usually relate well to the Pharisees and Sadducees. It seems like two strange groups from long ago that don't really have the same concerns that we do. But listen to this. Listen to Frederick Bruner, our wise guide through the book of Matthew. He says this: we must learn to read the words Pharisees and Sadducees and to see ourselves, or we will miss half of Matthew. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees represent a group of people that find peace and security in their behavior and in their position in society. But they do it differently. The Pharisees find their pride and security in their holiness, in their morality, in their being thought leaders in Israel. The Sadducees find pride and security in their proximity to power, in their influence, in their relevance, in their sophistication. And friends, these are absolutely temptations we face. These are absolutely things we struggle with. How easy is it for us to find pride and security in our morality and our behavior? To be glad that we're not like those other people. It's easy for us to do that. It's also easy for us to think that our kingdom work and our positions have somehow made us superior to normal Christians. I had a friend when he was in college, sat down with a man who wanted to disciple him. And the man said to him, I look around this room and I see a lot of four-cylinder Christians. But if you stick with me, I'll make you an eight-cylinder Christian. It's easy for us to fall into a mindset like that. On the other side of things, how easy is it for us to find pride and security in our work or our resume or our accomplishments or our connections, our influence, our money? The Pharisees and the Sadducees are not some long gone, unrelatable group of people. Their temptations and tendencies live on in the hearts of the people of God, wherever the people of God are. So then, listen to John the Baptist's words for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are words not just for them, these are words for us. He says this: you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John preaches fire to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, by which he means you need to stop considering yourselves to be righteous. And he tells them and he tells us that insofar as those tendencies are in our hearts, we need to stop presuming upon the grace of God. We have to stop thinking that we have standing in the kingdom because of our lineage, because of our morality, because of our position, because of our work, because God could raise up people like that from rocks. From rocks. They are dead trees that produce no fruit. I may have told you this story before. When we lived in St. Louis, we had a woman who lived around the corner from us who had beautiful flowers in her yard. And one day I was walking, we'd had a snowstorm, a good 8 inches of snow, and I walked by her house and I noticed that she still had beautiful flowers in her yard. And it was at that moment that I realized she had simply planted fake flowers in her yard. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are fake flowers planted in the yard. These tendencies in our own hearts encourage us to pretend to be fake flowers planted in the yard. It looks good, but is ultimately lifeless. So hear these words, Christian. Everywhere we are tempted to pride and security by our great work for God. Everywhere we are tempted to pride and security by our morality or our holiness or our righteousness, John's words must cut us to the soul. God can raise up good moral people from the Texas limestone. God can raise up people who have quiet times and people who go to church and people who volunteer and people who tithe. And God could even raise up missionaries and pastors from the rocks. Life in the kingdom is not about your behavior or your position or your work, but it is characterized instead by repentance and turning away from sin. That is how we start in the Christian life. It's how we continue in the Christian life. And by God's grace, it is how we end in the Christian life. But what I want you to see is that the point of John's sermon is not merely to show us our need, is not merely to show us our sin, because John, at the end of his sermon, preaches the gospel. Listen to this, verses 11 and 12. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What John says is that his entire work, his entire ministry is to prepare for one who is coming. The work and the ministry and the preaching and the baptism of the next to last man prepares for the work of the last and greatest man. And when that last and greatest man comes, he will either baptize the repentant now with the Holy Spirit, or he will baptize the unrepentant later with fire. And these are harsh and powerful words that John says. And it's helpful to recognize, and it's helpful to realize, that the harshest words in the Bible are not for the sinful lost, but rather for the presumptuous religious. If you look at the passage, the people who are sinful and lost are doing what they're supposed to do. They confess their sins and are baptized. It is the people who think they're fine that have missed the point profoundly. One commentator put it this way. He says, to those who would save themselves, all Christ can be is the coming wrath. You see, friends, John the Baptist upends and subverts the worldview of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because what he's telling them is that every single person, insiders, outsiders, elites, leaders, are unclean because of sin. Pharisees, Sadducees, sinners, and us all need the same thing. We need a Savior. And the whole point of John's ministry is to point to that Savior. That Savior whose name is Jesus. You see, friends, Jesus comes on the scene, and not only does he command faith and repentance and obedience of his people, he empowers it and enables it and gives it to them by the Holy Spirit. Jesus works faith in us. He doesn't come and tell us to muster it up on our own. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and gives us the thing he requires. Jesus even grants the grace of repentance and empowers us to walk in obedience and a new life. And what all of that means is that it's not our work, it's not our morality, it's not our holiness, it's not our position that secures us a place in the kingdom. It's Jesus who secures us a place in the kingdom. The last and greatest man. And what that means is that we live our lives in constant need of John the Baptist's sermon. We live our lives in constant need of being aware of our sin and being called back to repentance and being called to faith in Christ and new obedience. One pastor put it this way. He said, the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's not just the thing that gets you started. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. Faith, repentance, obedience, worked in us by Christ constantly for all of eternity.